Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word, found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, starting at verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they'll be heard for their many words. So do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. And whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do. For they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of your precious Son Jesus, we ask of you now to pour out your Spirit upon us that we may know Him more perfectly and desire to obey Him from our hearts. Help us to understand more fully in these practical ways how it is that you, Father, are seeking followers who will worship you in spirit and in truth to the glory of your Son Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. Well, the title of today's sermon, The Secret Christian, might provoke some questions as even to the legitimacy of such a person. Can someone who claims to be a follower of Jesus be a secret Christian? Well, of course not. Christians are the light of the world, and that light cannot be extinguished as God accomplishes His will on earth through the church. But are there times when Christians should practice aspects of following our Lord in secret? And the answer is yes. Why? Why does our Lord teach us here to practice three fundamental aspects of being a disciple, giving, praying, and fasting, by doing them in secret? Because the believer lives by a living faith in the true and living God. And your Heavenly Father is seeking those who live by this faith to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And in practicing these disciplines in secret, your Heavenly Father also desires to reward and bless you. In the 7th chapter of Matthew, we read, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. What man among you is there who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he not give him a snake? Will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give what is good to those who ask of him? So our Heavenly Father wishes to bless us with all the heavenly blessings in his Son, Jesus. He wishes to bless us here on earth and reward us then in heaven. But as we've also read, there's a stark contrast between how these three acts of discipleship are practiced as to whether our Father blesses us or finds us in want. But before we look at these acts of discipleship, let me first preface this with a confession, and that is that this sermon is absolutely directed towards myself as much as it is to any one of you. I'm often personally convicted when reading about these disciplines of giving, prayer, and fasting, and not because of what our Lord tells us to beware of when doing them, which we'll discuss in a minute. But rather the conviction comes because our Lord simply says, when you give to the poor, when you pray, when you fast. Which means that doing them is not an option for the disciple. But oftentimes we get so caught up in the busyness of life and are bothered and worried about so many things that simply like Martha, we fail to choose the good part which will not be taken away. You see, we mature or grow spiritually when we practice them, but only in a certain way. And when we practice them correctly, our Father will bless us with all spiritual blessings. Now, another reason I thought we might take a look at these uncomplicated yet profound actions the disciple acts upon is that there seems to be these days a level of spirituality that requires one to study tabernacle curtain theology in order to be in the latest Christian loop. Now, God is a God of order, and He loves every detail of His creation. Even the very hairs on your head are numbered. But sometimes I feel that I'm in a spiritual Left Behind series because I've not been able to connect the 12 pomegranates with the 12 disciples producing fruit. So let's take a very brief look at the simplicity of giving, praying, and fasting in secret, what our Lord tells us, His disciples, to practice. Now, as we look at each of these disciplines, you of course notice that our Lord first teaches us about how not to practice them. In fact, He tells us in verse 1 to beware of practicing your righteousness before men, to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Now wait, did not our Lord earlier in His Sermon on the Mount tell us to let our light so shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven? Is this not some kind of contradiction? Well, it's not. You see, letting your light so shine in such a way that men are directed to giving praise to God the Father is much different than what our Lord identifies as hypocrisy by people who practice them to be noticed by men. By desiring to be noticed by men, such as when giving, these people only seek earthly glory for themselves and not to glorify the Father who has given us all things in Christ. Rather than practicing righteousness in secret to be noticed by the Father, they do things rather to be noticed by and receive the praise of men. And when men practice giving in this wrong way, they have, our Lord says, their reward. So what about giving the correct way? And by the way, giving to the poor has always been commanded in the Scriptures. The Lord loves the poor. In Exodus we read, "You shall sow your land for 6 years and gather in its yield. But on the seventh year, you shall let it rest and lie fallow, so that the needy of your people may eat, and whatever they leave, the beast of the field may eat. You are to do the same with your vineyard and your olive grove." In Leviticus, "Now, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, nor shall you glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather the fallen fruit of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God." And speaking of the actions of a good and right and just king, Jeremiah writes, "He pled the cause of the afflicted and needy. Then it was well. Is not that what it means to know me, declares the Lord?" And in interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dream, Daniel tells the king, "Therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness, from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity." And we're also told in the Gospel of Luke that we ought to love our enemies and do good, lend expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful as your Father is merciful. And so we're commanded to give to the poor, but I would suggest to you that this type of giving goes beyond just tithing. Tithing, as a OPC minister once taught me, is where the rubber meets the road for the practicing Christian. But this is God's minimum, really, in meeting out the necessary needs of a minister and a family, and his family. Now, to be sure, there is much additional giving that many churches, including ours, participate in. We give to missions. We give to the poor in a crisis pregnancy center. We give aid to help stop abortion. And the list goes on. And all help fulfill God's directive to give to the poor. But I'd like you to consider that beyond tithing, to look around you when you're out in the community and see if our Lord does not bring about an opportunity for you to help out someone who's truly in need. And there are people here in America who are truly in need. Now, if you get the chance to visit another third world country, it surely seems that Americans have no clue as to what poverty truly is about. And there's some truth to that. Nevertheless, there are many very real instances of people here who have fallen on hard times and are in need of help. Perhaps some extra clothing or a meal or just some help. If you come across this type of opportunity and you do it in secret, helping another, not letting your right hand know what your left hand is doing, your Father, who sees you in secret, will reward you. You see, it's a matter of the heart and not the head. And it's not a matter of how much you give above your tithe. Because we also know the principle of a woman who was praised for giving all she had, which in contrast to the others was really nothing monetarily. But in reality, the amount was of much greater wealth. Now, I'm not advocating bumper sticker righteousness that you practice random acts of kindness, because that's not the kind of type of giving, or that's rather the kind of giving that desires to be noticed by men, a type of self-righteousness. But we do have an ethical responsibility or duty to the poor, as the Apostle John writes about. "Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death, and everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and see his brother in need, and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth." Well, let's go on to the next discipline of prayer. And once again, our Lord first instructs us not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. Now, please keep in mind that true prayer offered in public or individual prayer offered in public is not, and in any sense, ever condemned in Scripture. Listen to some of Solomon's temple dedication. Then he, Solomon, stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands. Now Solomon had made a bronze platform, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, and 3 cubits high. And he sat in it in the midst of the court. And he stood on it, knelt on his knees in the presence of all the assembly of Israel, and spread out his hands toward heaven. He said, O Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth, keeping covenant and showing loving kindness to your servants who walk before you with all their heart, who has kept with your servant David, my father, that which you have promised him. Indeed, you have spoken with your mouth and have fulfilled it with your hand, as it is this day. Now, therefore, O Lord, the God of Israel, keep with your servant David, my father, that which you have promised him, saying, you shall not lack a man to sit on the throne of Israel, if only your sons take heed to their way, to walk in my law as you have walked before me. Now, therefore, O Lord, the God of Israel, let your word be confirmed, which you have spoken to your servant David. But will God indeed dwell with mankind on earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house which I have built? Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to the supplication. O Lord, my God, listen to the cry and to the prayer which your servant prays before you. Listen also to the account when Peter and John were released from prison and gathered with the saints once more. When they had been released, they went on their way to their companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted up their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you appointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders to take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. And so we see that neither individual or corporate prayer offered in a public place is condemned. We also, in our service, have our own personal prayers in front of others when we confess our own individual sins to God. And the manner of the great prayer we offer to God is always self-effacive, or looking away from the individual, and is spoken of in the collective we. I suppose you can understand the difference in how we're to pray if you think about our great corporate prayer given in a manner that the church's representative gets up and starts to use the word I. Lord, I pray for these people, and I pray for all the women who are about to have children. I pray for all of our elders. The prayer is no longer directed to God, but rather is now focused on the individual I. And actually, it would start to sound like another well-known prayer offered in the Scriptures, which you're all familiar with. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all I get. You see, these type of people aren't interested in pleasing God, but would rather seek to be seen and pleased by men. So how should we approach God in our own private prayer? Well, our Lord instructs us to go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, what this does not mean, and especially for the younger children here, is that your closet is some kind of secret doorway or a place that God will magically meet you there. Again, let me emphasize that prayer is a matter, first of all, of the heart, and that separating yourself for prayer is to be with your Father alone, who alone sees you in secret. Interestingly, if you talk about a place of intense prayer, perhaps it might just be the prison. Locked up with all manner of evildoers, our brethren even today meet with God in that inner room, the inner room of their heart, rending their hearts and not their garments, although being in a place of great persecution and confinement. And so as we're afforded the opportunity, even in a crowded home, to shut a door and offer our prayers to God in secret, we should do so. But with another warning, we're not to pray with meaningless repetitions as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they'll be heard for their many words. Now, there are many long prayers given in the Bible, and again, they're not condemned because it's a matter of the heart or motivation of the heart that matters. What our Lord teaches us here is that the pagans offer up as many prayers as they can, believing that the more the better, and the more you pray, the more God hears you. And the louder you become, the more God hears you. We see a great mockery of this type of prayer from the prophet Elijah to the prophets of Baal. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one ox for yourself, prepare it at first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it." And when they took the ox which was given them, they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning to noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they leaped about the altar which they made, and it came about at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Call out with a loud voice, for he is a god. Either he's occupied or gone aside, or is on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and needs to be awakened." So they cried with a loud voice and cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out on them. When midday was past, they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice. No one answered, and no one paid attention. Today, we still see this type of practice by many of the prayers offered by Roman Catholics and in the use of the rosary, or the prayer wheel of Tibetan Buddhists, or prayer beads used by those who practice Islam. Long and many prayers are not necessary, as our Father already knows what we need before we ask Him. Now, as to how we are to pray, the Lord instructs us by giving us the Lord's Prayer. Now, the Lord's Prayer could take several sermons to review, but we should keep in mind when reading it that Christ teaches us to pray in this way, or to pray in this manner. The Lord's Prayer is a model prayer and a pattern for your devotion. And this pattern, first of all, directs us to acknowledge God's name and holiness, His reign in heaven, and that His purposes will be accomplished here on earth. And after acknowledging that, we then are directed to ask for bread or our own daily needs. And then that we be forgiven of past sins, as we also forgive those who sin against us. And lastly, we believe, and lastly, to be delivered from the evil one. It is in this manner that we should pray in secret. And our Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, as to fasting, we're warned again first about how not to fast as to be seen by men. which, by the way, at this point, I'd like to air a grievance with some of our brethren. In all of these disciplines, we're told that we should be seeking our Heavenly Father in secret, rending our hearts, and being thankful for His great daily mercies. Our growth or spiritual maturity is intertwined with these practices that are to be done in secret and not before men. And yet in certain circles of those who follow the church calendar, there's a certain day in which a fast is declared and culminates in the imposition of ashes upon the forehead of the person fasting. So let me ask you something. When the ashes are placed on someone's forehead, who can see them? And if the recipient can't see them, who are they meant for but to be noticed by other men? That's why you often see many rulers in the Roman Catholic realm on television that day with ashes on their foreheads. Yes, the symbolism is understood. From dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. But Christ warns us not to do this, not to have a gloomy face or to neglect your appearance. You are to fast in secret so that you won't be noticed by men. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will then reward you. So what is fasting? Well, it's a voluntary bodily denial of food that's often accompanied with prayer. And like prayer, it can be practiced privately or corporately. Our Lord Jesus Christ began His public ministry with 40 days of fasting. The apostles fasted together as they waited upon the Holy Spirit, who then had them set apart Barnabas and Saul to reach out to the Gentiles. Fasting can be an expression of lamentation or sorrow or humiliation or just a time that the body is more focused upon the fact that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, the apostles did not fast during Christ's time on earth because it wasn't proper when the bridegroom was with them. When asked about this, Christ's response to John the Baptist's disciples was, "The attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast." But the point is here is that Christ says when He's taken away, they will fast. So are you a secret Christian? Are you practicing these three very simple and yet profound spiritual exercises that our Lord taught His disciples? And by the way, they are spiritual disciplines because the flesh does war against the spirit. So to sum things up, I'd like to ask you if your conscience has been bound. I hope not. Because no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon, or a Sabbath day. But if you had the conversation with someone who said that they believed in Christ and yet said, "Well, I don't need to pray because God already knows that I forgive people and He knows what I need." Or they continue to say, "God owns everything anyway. I don't need to give." Or that fasting was just something of the past, not needed to be practiced. What would you think then of that conversation? How would you respond? Brothers and sisters, correctly practicing these disciplines is of great spiritual reward. They're simple, practical ways in which our Father seeks to be worshipped and in return seeks to bless us. Let us pray. Father, we give You thanks for the mercies and blessings that You've poured out upon us through Your only Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You for giving us of Your Spirit, by whom we now cry out, "Abba, Father." Strengthen us to follow You through these disciplines of giving, prayer, and fasting, that we might be like You, showing mercy and being a blessing to others as we receive all things from your hand. Amen.